Beginning in verse 13, I'd like to read the remainder of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. If you're there, it's really good to follow along because that's what we're going to talk about today. In Mark chapter 2, verse 13, "Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, 'How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?'" In verse 17, "When Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.' The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, 'Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus said to them, 'Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins, and the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins.' Now it happened that he went through the grain fields. On the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, 'Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' But he said to them, 'Have you never read that what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." Let's continue to pray. Lord, we thank you for another day of grace, and we ask, Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us. You'd open our heart, our eyes, and our ears to your word, to your plan, to your will. Lord, do minister to us. Give us responsive hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. As Mark continues the account of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, from one thing to another. Chapter 2 really records four events. The paralytic being brought to Jesus, and quite a story. And Jesus forgives his sins and heals him. The calling of Levi, that's Matthew, the tax collector. The question about fasting from John's disciples and the Pharisees' disciples, and teaching about the Sabbath. We're just going to look at a few things here, beginning with the bringing of the paralytic man to Jesus. These four men. It begins in chapter 2 by saying that he entered Capernaum again, and he was in the house. And we take it for granted that it was Peter's house. For the last time he was in Capernaum, he was in Peter's house. When the word spread that Jesus was at Peter's house, multitudes came to him. And there was such a crowd. There was a packed house. the Bible describing how many people there were that even the doorway was just so packed you can't even see them. Just a packed house. Jesus said, preaching the word to them. Well, then it records, and really the point of the this episode was the four men bringing the paralytic. They come, seeing that it's so crowded. You know, they climb up on the roof, tear a big hole in the roof, you know, a thatched roof. It wasn't like, you know, they had to break out a jackhammer or something. But tear a hole open and then lowered this paralytic in front of Jesus. And Jesus, you know, looking at their faith, he says, the Bible records that Jesus, seeing their faith, what does he see? But moving Jesus, because he sees, you know, their faith, the perseverance of their faith. Really, the story is about their faith and about Jesus using this as an opportunity to teach a greater lesson. But, you know, these four men, I call them the Fantastic Four. We're going through the action packer. You know, the Bible doesn't really have superheroes, but it does. Jesus is really the real Superman. He's really a superhero. But the Bible doesn't acknowledge those who, have acts of faith or do feats of faith. And here, these four men are such a group because Jesus seen their faith. You know, they brought a paralytic. They knew Jesus could heal them. They knew Jesus could do something. If only they could bring this man before him to get to him. Then they persevered beyond the crowds. You know, they couldn't reach him because of the multitudes, but then they opened up the roof, lowered the man down. Jesus seeing their faith. Really, friends. Two true friends of this paralytic. The paralytic couldn't, you know, help himself, but a real friend will bring another to Jesus. And they showing their friendship by, you know, bringing him to Jesus. We can bring others to Jesus. We can try to, you know, we can raise them up in prayer, bring them to Jesus. But their perseverance and Jesus seeing their faith. Note the first thing as he looks at the paralytic, how he treats him. He treats his greatest need first, you know, like triage. Yeah, it wasn't the healing of the body, but the saving of the soul. He looked at the paralytic, though the paralytic couldn't move. He said, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." He addressed his sin, his soul, his salvation first, foremost. Our greatest need is our soul and our the condition of our soul before Jesus, that we would deal with our sin, that our sin be forgiven. But Jesus addressing the saving of the soul, the forgiveness first, the greatest importance. Then the scribes start to fuss. We see that every one of these events are, you know, there's an action and a reaction with disagreement, with opposition. Here are the scribes, starting to question what Jesus did. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus, the Bible tells us, when he perceived what was in their, perceived in his own spirit what they reasoned in their heart, he knows what's in our heart, what we think. And perceiving and addressing what they were thinking and pondering. He says, you know, is it easier? You know, their question was, you know, what audacity this man has. For only God can forgive sins. That's true. Only God can forgive sins. And that was a true claim, and Jesus didn't disagree with their, their reasoning. He just trying to raise their understanding of who he was. He is God. And he can forgive sins. But he, you know, dealing with them, trying to open up their understanding, you know, poses a question. What would be easier for me to say to this paralytic, you know, your sins are forgiven, or for me to say to this paralytic, rise up and walk? Well, the obvious answer is, you know, it'd be easier to say something to someone. You know, it'd be easier to say, you know, your sins are forgiven. It'd be much more difficult to demonstrate a supernatural healing in the person. The reality of our sins being forgiven is definitely the greater miracle. But he poses the question, but for a reason. And, you know, with every one of these events, there's like a special quote of Jesus. You know, and in verse 10, he said, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." The reason why he healed the paralytic was to show the scribes who he was. He has the power to forgive sins. That we might know that the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, can forgive our sins. That's the whole object lesson of the first scene here. You know, to bring their understanding into that realization that we would know, that they would know. The second, scene is the calling of Levi. First they were, you know, in the house. Now he's walking down by the sea. You know, you can imagine, you know, being down by the sea, the seagulls squawking. And then Levi at the tax office, it says. It's not like, H&R Block office. He had a little table, wooden table set up there, probably on the coast. And, you know, according to the Word of Promise audio Bible, there was that kerchunking of change on the table, that noise going on. But the Bible tells us that this is the next scene by the sea. He spots, the Bible says, he saw Levi in verse 14. He saw him. He met eyes with Levi. Matthew, you know, this is the same Matthew that wrote the Gospel of Matthew. But when he saw him, he said, "Follow me." What did he see in him? Why is Matthew set apart? He's walking down by the sea. You know, what did he see in Matthew or Levi to call him to follow him? You know, if you, look at tax collectors and how they were looked at in their reputation during this time, they had a bad reputation. They were known as thieves, scoundrels, you know, taking advantage of other people. They weren't likable. They weren't attractive. But Jesus sees Levi and connects with him and asks him to follow him. The next scene transcends, same story. They're in Levi's house now. Levi followed him. Left the table, arose, followed Jesus. Now they're in his house. It reminds you of another story in the Gospel of John about Zacchaeus. He's another tax collector. And Zacchaeus, remember the story about how short he was and small in stature? He got up in the tree so he could see Jesus. And the same thing. Jesus looked at him and said, "Zacchaeus," spots him up in the tree. He says, "We're going to eat dinner at your house today." And he gets down and he's in the next scene. He's in Zacchaeus' house. And Zacchaeus is making things right. He says, repaying the people he ripped off. And here Levi, by having him in his house, he not only, acted like he responded to Jesus, but he kind of showing the action of a changed life. He's got Jesus in his house. And while Jesus is in his house, the Pharisees start to fuss. The reaction, there he is, Jesus, eating with tax collectors and sinners. You know, what's up with Jesus? You know, the religious type looking at Jesus, because he's not only eating with, he's identifying, he's associating with sinners. He's eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners. And then the quote, the famous quote in verse 17, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The Bible tells us Jesus said he came to call sinners. Another place he says that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Addressing the scribes, you know, I didn't come here to call the righteous. Now, you can misconstrue that. You can think, you know, hey, the righteous are not in need of Jesus. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, you know, you self-righteous don't recognize your need for me. He came for those that do recognize their need for him. What did he see in Levi? Levi must have had that look. You know, that look that we have sometimes? The look that we need him. We need his touch. We need his intervention. Him looking at Jesus. Jesus knows what's in our heart. Jesus looking at Levi in that, in his eyes. You know, and then the contrast, you know, who is this Jesus eating with sinners? You know, there is an old commercial, I know I've said it before, because I drive a Honda. But you can meet the nicest people driving on a Honda. That old commercial. But you know, in truth, that's not real. That's not true. The nicest people are on the Harleys. They really are. And they're tattooed, and they got their big leathers on, their hairy face. And behind all that facade is a gentle spirit so often. I was thinking, you know, Jesus identifying with the sinners, eating with the tax collectors and the publicans, you know, and those that fall short. Last night when I was eating, I was actually reading and thinking about this. And there's a group of young kids next to me. And, you know, what Jesus sees, what we see. It's kind of like those that are in black, you know, dressed in black, the gothic. You know, what's really in their heart? What does Jesus see? You know, and, you know, the big ear things they got in their ears now, and the different color hair. But really, what's Jesus see in their eyes, in their heart? And the flicker of need for a Savior. And what Jesus seen in Levi, as he calls him, "Follow me." And then Jesus sitting there with a group of those that are like-minded. Hey, we need him. We're here because he can help us. We recognize our helplessness without him. And, you know, looking past the facade and looking into his heart, calling Levi demonstrating change, having him in his house. The next scene, the question about fasting by John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees. Jesus speaks about fasting, that it's, you know, there's a time for fasting. It's not now, but the day will come. He uses the analogy of does those that are with the bridegroom fast. You know, there's a time to feast and there's a time to fast. You know, you're at the wedding. You don't fast when you're at a wedding. You celebrate. The point is, he's, you know, while Jesus is with his disciples, that's not a time to fast or mourn. It's a time for joy and celebration. Then he went on to quote and make an illustration, the famous quote in verse 21, 22. "No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts in the wineskins, and the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins." Jesus talking about himself, his way. It's new. It's different. He, you know, uses a couple of illustrations of a garment. You don't patch a new piece of garment onto an old cloth, because when the new piece shrinks, you wash it, it'll tear and make the hole worse. And you don't put new wine into old wineskins, or they'll burst. The tearing and the bursting, trying to put the new in the old. But he speaks of, you know, what's new and old in garments and wineskins. Wine in the Bible is a symbol for joy. And Jesus brings something different to us, and he brings joy. You know, the Bible teaches us that in the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy. And he brings joy to our heart, to our life, but through a different means, a different way. You know, his illustration would suggest that you can't fix or fill with his new way or newness or spirit. You can't fix the old life. It's different from the old. You can't incorporate the new into the old. The new has to go into the new. When Jesus changes or touches or fills our life, he brings new life. He doesn't come to fix the old life, to patch it up, nor to bring and replace or repair the old life, but to bring something different, something new, a new way. Jesus' ways are different. This whole chapter, his whole opposition and disagreement with the Pharisees and the scribes, is he comes and his approach and his teaching is different from the tradition, different from the religious norm, different. When Jesus comes, he brings something different to our life. And it's different from our ways and the old ways that we think. And then to try to incorporate him, I do this all the time. I try to incorporate his spirit or his ways into the old man. And that's where the tearing and the bursting happens. There's agitation when I try that. I can't do it. You know, his ways are different. They're new. He operates by the operating principle of grace. That's something my mind and my old way of thinking cannot understand. See, I got to deserve it. I got to understand. I got to achieve it. But he, you know, brings new wine into new wineskins. How to avoid the tearing and the bursting. His ways are different. By grace, his spirit. The Bible tells us that old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. The new wineskins would represent the new nature. The way he desires us to grow and to learn and to fellowship is in the new nature, the new spirit in the new nature. It's new wine. It's not the old wine. It's his joy, his presence, his love by his grace. It's not within my way to understand what he does. I can't incorporate it in my thinking. It's his way. It's different. You know, the Bible tells us when in the epistles, when Paul and then Peter, I think, says the same thing. In trying to explain God's new nature, they use a picture of taking off the old garment. You know, you got to take off the old man. You don't patch up the old man. You don't try to fill the old man. The old man is replaced. And Paul and Peter says you got to take off the old man and put on the new man, just like in changing garments. The understanding, renewing our mind according to his word. And the approach and the acceptance of him and his spirit is not the old way. It's a new way. And there's a change and a process of that change. It's putting on the new garment. His garment. his wineskin. The last scene is the teaching on the Sabbath. You know, from the house to the sea on the beach. And now, in verse 23, the Bible tells us they're in the grain fields. Now, it happened that they went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. Going through the grain fields and just, you know, I don't ever did this, but I've heard others talk about it. You take the top of the grain and you rub it in your hand, it separates the wheat from the chaff, and you eat the wheat, and it turns into like a gum. So they're walking through the wheat fields and just munching, you know, on some grain. And the opposition, the disagreement, the fuss comes from the Pharisees and the scribes, or the Pharisees in verse 24. You know, why are they breaking the law on the Sabbath? For it's not lawful to break, you know, to eat or to work on the Sabbath. And they were looking at that in their, you know, religious dysfunction and, you know, associating that with them doing some kind of harvesting or working, and they're breaking the law. Jesus, you know, when he explains the Sabbath and keeping the Sabbath and how to keep the Sabbath and God's intent about the Sabbath, he doesn't, you know, come against the law ever. He explains, or tries to explain to them with an instruction on the Sabbath. He uses an example of David first. You know, that David, during the times of Abiathar, the priest, he went into the, you know, the temple, and he gave him showbread, which was not lawful for the for him to eat. Only the priest could eat it. But the example that God's viewpoint of man and the real purpose of the Sabbath, he went on to say that the Sabbath is made for man and not man for the Sabbath. He, you know, in verse 27, he says, and he said that Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The real purpose for the Sabbath is for man. It's for our advantage. You know, God said, you know, take a day off, rest. That's for our advantage. You know, rejuvenate your body, your focus. You know, let it all go. And rest. That's for our advantage. You know, if you're a Christian or not, that's for you. God made the Sabbath for man. He went on to explain that, you know, it's to rest. And to, in verse 28, he goes on to say, therefore the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. In his instruction on the Sabbath, it's for man's advantage, you know, the Sabbath. Don't misconstrue it. You're being all religious, you know, religiously kind of constipated. You know, enjoy the Lord. You know, and if you take the instruction on the Sabbath, or the purpose or the intent of the Sabbath, to its end, to its complete end, the Bible does. And the Bible explains that to us. You know, we're to enter into his rest. See, he's the Lord of the Sabbath. He made the Sabbath for man. He wants us to enter into his rest. Enter him. You know, you think about peace. He wants us to have peace, but if you take that idea to its end, he is the Prince of Peace. He's who gives us peace. You know, all I want is to be happy in life. All I want is peace. You know, I need joy. He's the end. If we take that to the end, enter into his life, enter into his peace, his joy, his day. The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. It's taking on his garment, putting off the old, taking on the new. It's drinking his wine, you know, the new wine, his life, his joy, the new nature. You know, when he seen Levi, seeing others through his eyes. Or the friends bring the paralytic, you know, being a friend. And his way of, you know, living. The Bible tells us, you know, that there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You know, a real friend brings us to God. And that's what he gave up his life to do. You know, the Bible tells us that, you know, he's our great high priest, that he died in our place to let us come to God, to fix a bad relationship, to forgive our sins. Jesus is the greatest friend. But his way, treating others, being a friend, and, you know, different, the Fantastic Four, who bring someone to Jesus. And Jesus in his perspective, you know, the real superhero is Jesus. He knows what's in our heart and perceiving what they were reasoning in their heart, seeing faith. Faith is visible to him and how he sees it. Seeing through the facade of a sinner or a seeming sinner on the outside, tax collector, Levi, and seeing the heart, the faith, the desire, the need for him. That's why he came. The Bible says that he came to call sinners to repentance, needing the need. Let's stand. The Gospel of Mark, you know, one thing right after another, showing us Jesus and his ways and his action and what prompts him. What prompts him to action? Seeing their faith, the Bible tells us. Seeing our faith and the need and the call and the response of Levi, of us, is his plan, his purpose, his will, that we understand his way, that we will walk in the new garments and new wineskins. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that you plant your word in our hearts that we may not sin against you. We ask, Lord, that you continue by your mercy and your grace, your way, to transform us, to draw us, to call us, to separate us. And Lord, do work in our hearts, that you'd give us a responsive heart. And Lord, let us experience the joy of your presence and understand the source of our joy. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your mercy, your grace, your kindness, your word, your spirit, your patience. We ask that you pour out your spirit upon us, that you fill us, Lord, with new wine, according to your plan. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord be with you and fill you with his spirit, his way, his newness, according to his word, according to his plan. Oh, to give us, revive our hope, that we be rejuvenated by him, the Lord of the Sabbath, in our perspective, in our heart, in our strength, in our life, according to his plan, according to his will. In Jesus' name, amen.